Okay, I'm here. Everybody can breathe. Had this cross-country running injury. About two months ago, I broke my Achilles tendon, which apparently I've learned is connected to everything below the knee. Really nothing below the knee works anymore until the Achilles is repaired. It's a really interesting part of the body. It's the biggest rubber band in the body, and it snapped. And so they had to surgically retrieve it and winch it together and tie it together. And praise the Lord, it's healing very well. So I'm on an aggressive rehabilitation program. I'm going for the 6 months to full recovery instead of 9 months to full recovery program. So I'm very thankful for God's mercy and grace to me in that. And my wife has been a huge help. She's my chauffeur. But it's been wonderful to see how the Lord has used this just to encourage me in the areas of patience and humility. I was playing basketball at the time, and maybe more than a little bit proud of schooling guys that are 30 years younger than I, until the Achilles snapped. Don't worry, I was fully stretched out and warmed up, but it was just time, and the Lord needed to get my attention, so He has very creative ways of doing that. One of the points of what I want to teach you in this hour is really related to that incident, that injury. Someday I'm going to market a t-shirt to Christians that desire to be biblical, and it's going to have three rules on it. Rule number one is God is God. Rule number two is we are not God. And rule number three is, no matter what happens, refer to rule number one. No matter what happens, God is God. One of the key things that I want you to learn this morning is that God is supreme in all things. He's the center of everything that He's doing, even in our lives. And we're going to go through, we're going to race through, we're going to run with cast and crutch through a number of scriptures, and I even have a handout for you. You ready for this? You can hand them out until they're gone, and then there's no more. Kathy and I were involved in church planting ministries, church planting and establishing ministries. Before we went to the mission field, we went to the mission field in 1982 to the Philippines. And our target ministry was with a people group called Ayangan Ifugao. And the Ayangan Ifugao traditionally are headhunters. We're thankful to have preserved ours. And God had preceded us in this tribal group with Wycliffe Bible translation of the New Testament. And it was dedicated just as we arrived on the field. And we kind of picked up from there and did leadership training and teaching in these tribal churches, little village churches all around. And, of course, as experienced missionaries, we quickly learned a lot of missionary jokes. Do you know any missionary jokes? There's lots of missionary jokes out there, and if you talk to missionaries very long, you hear missionary jokes. Our people were very, very poor people. They were the most economically depressed people in our region. They lived in the far, far hinterlands of the mountainous region in central Luzon, the Big Island. It was, we say, about 200 miles and two centuries north of Manila. They are famous for stone-walled rice terraces, stone walls with no mortar, some of which apparently have been there since the time of Christ, been there a long, long time. And as modernity creeps in to their area, they have fewer and fewer men who know how to have the skills to be able to create these masonry walls with no mortar that hold up to the water pressure of rice terraces. But they're absolutely gorgeous in season as you hike along narrow paths with drop-off on one side and steep wall on the other side. You come around the bend in these little mountain areas, and you see a little village over there, grass-roofed huts on stilts, one-room huts, a little cluster of them, maybe a little smoke coming up, meeting the clouds, which are not too far away because of the altitude, and realize here's another beautiful little niche where there are people for whom Christ died. There are people there that need to hear the gospel and need to be taught. And so we taught a lot of these village church leaders. When we began, there were no full-time pastors. There were no even what we would call bivocational pastors. There were just these rice farmers who had been doing the same thing for generation after generation. And learning about the Lord and learning to meet together on Sundays to worship and to open God's Word and study it together. They ate almost anything. I mean, when I was doing junior high ministry, nobody could gross me out. Yeah, I could tell them stuff we ate that would make boys leave the room. You know that head-hunting tribal people like to eat things, but they drink Coke. You know why? Things go better with Coke. Now, fortunately, we weren't like what some of our colleagues that were in a cannibalistic tribe, not a head-hunting tribe. And after spending a couple of terms on the field with a cannibalistic tribe, your whole outlook changes. I mean, what do you do when you go to a restaurant and you see on the menu an open-faced sandwich? So many of our American idioms just don't make it in that kind of background. I could go on, but I won't. At this point, anyway. One of the things that I want you to see this morning is that missions is really all over Scripture. If we did a little pop quiz and I asked you, where is missions in the Bible? Most of you are biblically educated enough to know the Great Commission stuff. You would say Matthew 28. You would say Acts 1:8. But beyond that, it gets a little tougher, and you have to go to extra credit points to get a couple other things out of there, Luke 24 maybe, or something. You begin to search around a little bit, but you're digging for something in the end of the Gospels, at the each of the Gospels. Somewhere close to the end is where it's kind of reiterated, the Great Commission kind of stuff. And you might be able to come up with something very creative and say, well, you know, Romans 10. 9 and following, all of that little passage. Yes, yes to all of that. But missions is really throughout all of Scripture, and I want to try to open your minds this morning a little bit as to seeing Scripture, seeing missions and God's plan to reach the nations all throughout Scripture. Once you begin to see that, that's a key that sort of unlocks new vistas for you in God's Word that you have never seen before. You've read it. You may have read all through the Bible several times, but it's amazing how many good pastors coming out of seminary still miss it. They don't get it. They've never been taught to see it there, even though it's there. It's really there. So I'm going to have you help me a little bit as we race through these scriptures in the handout. We'll talk about it a little bit. So the number one thing is to be able to see missions throughout the scriptures. And the number two thing is this thing that God is God, the supremacy of God in everything. In fact, it's God's glory. Westminster Confession says the first thing, the very first thing, that man is designed for God's glory. It's about God. It's not about us. If you get nothing else this morning, probably the most practical thing is it's all about God. It's all about God, and it's not about me. We, as Americans, really like to turn things toward the me stuff. What's in it for me? My blessing. Even my devotional life. And we center it on me. And biblically, we go back and we see it's really, it's about God. So let's look at this point number one, a little survey of biblical basis for missions. And we'll talk a little bit more scattered throughout here. And you can set your watches for Tuesday. No, till 10:30? 10:30. Okay. 1 Chronicles 16:24. You with me? This is going to feel like a Bible drill, good old-fashioned Bible drill. Do we have people read out? Do we do that here?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. What I'm going to ask you to do, this is the challenge. If you get to the right scripture, you have it on your page, so you can actually, you know, cheat and go in advance. If you get to the right scripture before I do, you read it out loud so that everyone can hear. And if you're too lazy and you don't do that, I'll read it. And if I read a lot, we're all too lazy. All right? 1 Chronicles 16:24, someone read that.
Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples.
This is a cool little passage right in here in David's time. And it is repeated in the Psalms several times. So you'll see this exact same phrase repeated again and again. This happens to be a psalm that's set in 1 Chronicles, but it is a public declaration. And David's saying very clearly this as an inspired from God command to declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous works among all the peoples. Now, here's a little exegetical clue for you, okay? You're reading the Old Testament, and you see the term nations, plural, in English, in your Bible. You see the term peoples, plural, in English, in your Bible. And those terms refer to nations other than Israel. They basically are a generic term for all those other nations out there. In some cases, it's you'll see it as Gentiles, but in most cases through the Old Testament, in fact, over 1,000 times, over 1,000 times through the Old Testament, there's reference to nations and peoples. And often it's in regard to the nations, those other nations and peoples, needing to understand that God is the one true God, or declaring his glory among the nations. You see it over and over again. Psalm 57:11. Excellent start on your first Sunday in a big class. Way to go. Excellent. And you're a good cheater. I love it. I gave you permission to do that. Psalm 72:19.
And blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.
The whole earth filled with his glory. Interesting. Psalm 96:3. That's the quote from 1 Chronicles, isn't it? Amazing. Psalm 106:47.
Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise.
Now, in context, this is referring to Israel saying, gather us from among all the nations. But the assumption behind this, and again, in the larger context of the Old Testament, is that they have been scattered among the nations and have declared God's glory among all those nations as they're being drawn back. Isaiah 43:7.
Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made.
Right. This is again a call from for his sons and daughters in context of the verse before being brought back. But it's a declaration of God for his glory, formed for his glory. Isaiah 66:18 through 20. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. A little bit longer passage, but quite a description, a prophetic description. And we see over and over again this theme. I could give you a lot more verses. I'm giving you those that are perhaps a little bit less known as a general rule, so that you'll see that it's there. But it's there all throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, that God desires to bring his glory to all the nations, that his glory would be declared and seen and shown. We know this from our perspective to be shown through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the amazing thing. Look at Daniel 7:14. Fantastic. In Daniel's vision, the Son of Man, whom we understand from a New Testament lens, looking back to see that he's referring to Jesus Christ in a prophetic way. This is very reminiscent of what we read in Philippians chapter 2, isn't it? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Romans 16:26.
But now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience and faith.
Good. Paul says at this closing prayer of praise to God, that this prophetic writings of, I think he's speaking of the Old Testament as well as his own writing, which he understands to be inspired, is being made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. Paul understood in his day, before the New Testament was complete, that it was the eternal command of God that his glory be made known to all the nations. So how important is that? It's very important. God is his own best cheerleader. It's not vain or proud for him to be so. He is the only one that is worthy. All of his creation was created to give him glory. You study the creation in a physical, scientific, natural kind of sense, and you can't help but be in awe of the fantastic complexity and diversity and beauty of the design of all of creation. But we ourselves are part of that. And our own lives are designed to give praise to God. In all the nations, I have this little pet theory. It's not very biblical or theological necessarily, but it requires the languages of all the nations, all the cultures of all the nations, to give ultimate praise to God, because if it was just Americans, we would fall short. We can't express it all, as well as all believers of all time expressing it in their languages, in their culture, in their understanding, to the glory of God. Does it matter? Are we connected to all nations? Here's a little exercise for you. Now, I want you to be discreet, but I want you to find out, if you can, from helping each other, perhaps, the label, the maker label on the top of your shirt or on your jacket or sweater, and tell me what country it's from. What country made the most obvious stuff, okay? I don't want to... Let's not... What have we got?
Taiwan.
Taiwan.
Hong Kong.
Hong Kong.
India.
India. China.
USA.
USA.
Pakistan.
Pakistan. India. Any other ones?
Macau.
Who knows where Macau is? Yeah, it's actually, a Portuguese colony outside of Hong Kong, near China. How about that? What else? Any other ones? Macau is not like, you know, my cow out in the pasture. It's Macau. Well, you see, it's just in our everyday life. In 2006, we are connected to the world. We are connected to other nations. We almost have no choice. I mean, it's not a matter of resisting it, really. It's part of this question is, you know, what is missions? One of the examples I give is there was a Christian gal from Ghana who was studying at Indiana University, and her roommate was another international student from Rhodesia. So the Ghanaian girl witnesses to the Rhodesian girl, and the Rhodesian girl trusts Christ. So the question is that missions? Is that foreign missions, or is it local missions? You know, you try to slice and dice that one, and it's really hard to figure it out. It's kind of local missions from our perspective. But from the Ghanaian gal's perspective, it was probably foreign missions all the way. And the Rhodesian gal didn't care. She got saved. See, some of those little nuances are not as significant in the bigger picture if we understand that our whole purpose on earth and the reason behind God's providential weaving of circumstances together in our lives is for his glory. And the scripture attests to that over and over and over again. It's for his glory. It's for his glory. So when things that we consider to be bad things happen to us, if we have the right kind of biblical theology, we understand it's for his glory, and our attitudes shouldn't go down the tubes. Right? We shouldn't carry around a lot of anger and resentment and depression over stuff happening, if we're looking for the ways in which God wants to use those things in our lives for His glory. Now, about now you're thinking, I thought this was supposed to be a missions talk. You're gone to meddling. It's part of the whole big picture. If the big picture of everything is for God's glory, we live our lives, we actually conduct ourselves and make our choices in a way that maximize the potential for God's glory being proclaimed to all the nations. It affects our lifestyle. It certainly affects our attitudes and the way we handle circumstances. It certainly affects, I'll put it personally, it affects my patience level. It affects my humility. You know, when the Achilles heel snapped, I had to rearrange a lot of appointments. This was one of them. This is my coming out party. Because I couldn't make the travel dates and teaching and speaking dates that I had on the calendar because I just wasn't mobile enough. And I didn't have the stamina enough until just now to be able to do that. So I praise God that I'm here with you today in a very special way. But when that happened, what's the first kind of thing that came to my mind is like, why? Well, guess what? You can never answer the why question unless you can answer it biblically with, it's for God's glory. Right? That's why. Now, the details of that, you may never really know because you just can't figure it all out. Remember the rules? God is God. We are not. We are not omniscient. God is. He knows how to put all the pieces together for His maximum glory. And it sure helps if you're cooperating with Him. God, number two, does bring glory to Himself in all the nations. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Good. That last line, the bottom line in the Abrahamic covenant is all the families of the earth shall be blessed through you. And it says specifically that it covers all the families of the earth. Who are all the families of the earth? Well, that's the all nations. That's the all peoples. That's the all clans. Any way you want to categorize it, it's every demographic ethnicity on the planet. Every group of people who call themselves us versus the rest, right? That's what it's about. I have really good friends and Bible students who spend a lot of time right here in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the Abrahamic covenant, demonstrating that the Bible is actually the unfolding of this covenant. Everything before it in Genesis, the creation story, the fall, the Tower of Babel, the dispersal of all the nations and all their languages, the flood, all of that stuff was the introduction to the main story. The main story being God's glory to all the nations and all the nations being blessed through Abraham's seed, singular, which Paul shows in Galatians 3, if you want to look it up, it refers to Christ. Through Abraham's greater seed, that singular seed, through Abraham's son, many generations yet to come, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And this is echoed again and again and again and again. There's a little Jewish rule of thumb that if Scripture says things three times, that that's a very important thing. The Abrahamic covenant in Genesis alone is mentioned five times. It's repeated and reiterated five times. It's a big deal. It's an important thing. Okay? So this theme we see throughout. If the introduction to the story is Genesis 1 through 11, and really Genesis 12 starts it out, it's not that God is exclusively seeking to pour his glory out on one family and one nation, but through that one family as an object lesson and a demonstration of his grace to be a blessing to all the nations. And it goes all the way through the Bible, and we'll actually see it in the next hour a little bit more. It goes all the way through the Bible, and in the conclusion, at the end, Revelation, we see all of the themes of all the Bible coming together to show that this thing is met. God actually does. Look at 1 Samuel 17:46.
This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.
Yeah. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's the key. Not that unsavory headhunting part at the beginning part. Okay? This is David and Goliath. So often in Sunday school, we learn that, you know, the whole lesson of David and Goliath is little guys can beat big guys with God's help. The giants in your life can be overcome, and you've got five more stones for the brothers and all of that stuff, right? Well, there's a really good biblical word for claiming that those Sunday school things are the purpose of the story of David and Goliath. You know what that biblical word is? Baloney. Baloney. It's not about me. Remember that? It's not about us. It's not about David. It's not even about Israel. It's about God and God's glory. David had an inkling of that, and he basically told the big guy, look, here's what's going to happen. I believe this is going to happen. So that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And we see that over and over and over again. I'm teaching a group of missionaries, people who want to be missionaries, missionary candidates at our church. And we're trusting God to launch a pioneer church planting effort in a very difficult part of the world, in North Africa, in Tunisia specifically. Now, Tunisia is not open to missionaries. There's less than 0.1% of the population that would claim to be evangelical believers in that country. Less than 0.1%. Missionary proselytization, that is open witnessing, is prohibited by law. So how do you do that? Well, we believe God's moving us to try to do that. And it's going to be really interesting. We're training. Well, last Wednesday in our training class, we looked at Ezekiel. And the theme of Ezekiel is like this, that all the earth may know that I am God. God says over and over again. How many times in Ezekiel? Here's my first student. 62, I think, is what we came up with. 62 times in our survey of Ezekiel. 62 times. It says explicitly that God's purposes and prophecies and all this stuff going on is so that they will know that I am the one true God. So that they will know that I am the Lord. So that they will know that Israel has the one true God. Over and over and over and over again. That's some of those 1,000 times. 1 Kings 8:60. I'm going to have to pick up the pace here.
That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other.
Wow, that's simple. Here's the race through Esther, Daniel, Jonah, and Philip. Esther, Daniel, and Jonah, right away. Anyone want to read all those books? No, let's not do that. One of the questions is, why in the world are those stories in the Bible at all? Well, it's the answer that you know now. The answer to everything is, it's for God's glory. For God's glory. That's the answer to the whole thing. The secret to the universe. It's for God's glory. It's for God's glory. They're in there for God's glory. Esther, great demonstration of God's providential safekeeping of his people for his glory. Daniel, through four different kings, coming to understand and acknowledge and listen, distribute by their edict, translated into every language under heaven. That's the kind of terms that are used. Distribute to all of their empire that Daniel's God is the one true God. Interesting, huh? You didn't think a politician could be that effective for the Lord. Daniel was. Jonah, the reluctant missionary. Jonah, interesting guy. Eight-word sermon in English. 120,000 Ninevites and their cattle repented. Read it. It's in the book. Most effective preacher ever. Why in the world is that in there? It's to demonstrate that, for God's glory, demonstrate that God will have mercy on those who'll have mercy. Philip. The neat stories about Philip in the book of Acts. Why is that story even in there? It goes with the whole flow of progression of Acts 1:8. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts. In fact, the people from Ethiopia claim that their ancient church, which far predates our American Christian church, came from that guy getting saved and baptized. Revelation 5, 9 through 10, we can't skip that. Revelation 5. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. John takes the Roger's thesaurus of Greek and uses every possible term to say every people and tribe and nation and language and all of that stuff. And Revelation 7 is a virtual mirror image of that. Another scene in heaven, Revelation 7, 9 and 10. John looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and so forth, saying, salvation belongs to our Lord. Really cool that God gives us a glimpse that all of this stuff we've been talking about actually is coming to fulfillment. It will happen. God actually does get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaiming his glory among all the nations, to all the nations, and some from every family group, every clan, every ethnicity on the globe, come to Christ and stand before the throne giving praise to God. God also directs that we bring glory to him among the nations. Psalm 67, the whole thing, but let me just kind of cut to the chase on that. Psalm 67 is one that you need to see, but quickly look at verse 2 and verse 7. It says, God blesses us, verse 1, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. See, this says right in the middle of Jewish history that the reason for God's blessing is so that we might spend it, in a sense, on seeing God's glory proclaimed among all the nations, his salvation on all the earth. Verse 7, God shall bless us, let all the ends of the earth fear him. So even the Jewish people of the Old Testament, the Israelites, should have known. They had plenty of teaching here and scattered throughout the Old Testament that this was part of their job. That God didn't bless them so that they could be world-class consumers. God blessed them so that they could extend the blessing of the knowledge of the glory of the one true God to all the earth. Matthew 28, there should be a colon there instead of a hyphen. 28 colon 18 through 20 is the Great Commission. Luke 24, Acts 1. Let's look at Romans 15. Those other ones are the ones you know best already, but maybe you didn't know about Romans 15, 17 through 21. Good. Thanks. Brave. You know, you say potato, I say potato. You say Illyricum, I say Illyricum. That's all right. It's not like the preacher who would preach right up to that point. I mean, he would read right up to that point, stop, preach a little bit, and come back on the other side of it. And you don't do that, do you, Dave?
No.
Okay.
My motto is say it like you know and they'll believe.
Or like the preacher's notes that say, weak point, speak strongly here. Yeah. Giving away all those seminary secrets. Okay. Paul made it his ambition to preach where Christ had not been named before, and he named a lot of territory around the Mediterranean where either he had personally delivered it or had associates that went out from his teaching and delivered it. But the point is, he made it his ambition to go, kind of like Star Trek, you know, to go where no man has gone before, to explore. Well, his goal was to take the gospel. And that's what he's saying here to the Romans. You go on a little bit further, and you find out exactly his intention of really writing the whole book of Romans was that he was going to come to the conclusion here and ask them for specific missionary support to go to another region that had not been reached yet. See, I can easily translate that into North Africa. You know, let's do that. That's not been reached yet. Here's what he says, verse 22. For this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, all those that he named, since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. Here's what Paul says in the Mead paraphrase in those verses. He said, look, I've been hindered from coming as far as Rome, where you guys are, because the gospel had not yet been preached all along the way up into that point. But I know it's come to you. Now it has been preached in all that other part of the Mediterranean. And so now I'm ready to go to the next big spot, big area, big region, where the gospel has not yet gone. And I expect you to help me. Here's what he says in verse 24. And to be helped on my journey there by you. The root word in that phrase is propempo. That's that weird word that Dave warned you about. Propempo. That's the one at the top of the page on your notes. Propempo. And what it means is to send before, to send along, and not only send, but provision. And the other occurrences in the New Testament, there's eight other occurrences, all relate to the gospel going out to areas beyond where it's gone before. It's pretty interesting, to the advancement of the gospel. And that's what propempo's about. That's what you guys are about. That's what you're about right here. God really designed the church and this church to be a part of his great big plan to spread his glory among all the nations. That's your neighborhood. That's your school. That's your workplace. That's your friends. It's even your enemies. And it's those places that are out beyond our mental capacity to conceive that the gospel could actually go and penetrate and that God could regenerate and save people over there like that, like those Muslim jihadist kind of people we don't like to pray for. But we should be if we're consistent. Two things this morning, okay? Number one, missions throughout the scripture. Look for it. Now that you're aware, you're responsible. Now that you're aware, it's going to pop out and smack you in the face. It's going to be there. Missions throughout the scripture. Number two, it's all about God. It's about God and His glory. It's not about me. And if we get those things right, so many other things are going to fall into place for us in our understanding, in our perception, in our daily walk with the Lord, in our worship. It's about God. And we are so privileged and honored to be drawn by Him to be a part of that. Let's pray.